This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for tuning in. Are the rituals and sacraments of the Catholic Church true to God's Word? That is our focus in this week's cover article. Along with his co-host, Greg Durrell, here's T.A. McMahon.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for God's specific communication to mankind, for what God says about himself, for what he says about us, what he expects of us, and most importantly, what he has done for us that we might spend eternity with him. My out-of-studio partner on today's program is Greg Durrell. Greg is pastor of Heritage Bible Church of Gretna, Louisiana, a co-founder of Reaching Catholics for Christ, and host of the daily radio program, As It Is Written. Greg, thanks for joining me and According to God's Word.
Well, Tom, thanks for having me again.
Now, before we get to our study of Paul's epistle to the Galatians, Greg, as a former Roman Catholic, what was the hardest thing for you after you became a born-again Christian in terms of adjusting to the differences?
Well, the hardest thing for me was contemplating my father and others in my family. You know, my father passed away when I was 16. Mm-hmm. And so coming to Christ at about the age of 28, I had to look back and start wondering about people that I knew and cared about that were no longer with us, about their eternity. And then from that, all the other members of my family that were still Catholic suddenly looking upon me as if something had happened to me. Mm-hmm. Some called and said they heard I started my own religion and that I had joined some cult and all sorts of things and that there was no salvation outside the church. And in essence, it took a little courage because truly then you had to live by faith. You had mm-hmm. to recognize that what you put your faith in and what you had declared to be true was in fact it, and you had to take a step, and it initially cost me some friends, mm-hmm. brought me some strange looks, but obviously the Lord was gracious, and it didn't take long for me to recognize that it was the greatest thing I'd ever done.
Hey, Greg, what about doctrines, or really dogmas of the Catholic Church that you formerly held? Did these go away, or did you see right through them initially, or were you having struggles with it that may have led you to remember,
my testimony is somewhat unique in the sense that I came to Christ trying to prove to my wife that the Catholic Church was correct and doing it from the Bible. Mm-hmm. So it was an endeavor that was completely unusual for me. I mean, to open the Bible and read, no Catholic I knew was a student of the Bible. No priest I knew, for that matter, was a student of the Bible. So to begin reading the scripture, looking for all the things that we had been taught in growing up in catechism, etc. I mean, I can remember just looking for the Mass, and that was a key thing to me because that, if there's one thing that sets Roman Catholicism apart from the religions of the world, it's the Mass. Mm-hmm. And so that's the cornerstone. That was it. That was the center of worship. And so obviously if I could demonstrate from the scripture the Mass, well, then I could prove that I was correct. And I remember starting to look for it and not reading from Genesis through. I'm just trying to skim here and there. I figured the Bible would be riddled with this and couldn't find it and began to look for all the accoutrements that went along with our religious practices. Couldn't find them, couldn't find nuns, couldn't find holy days, and couldn't find penance and sacraments. Then I couldn't even find the papacy. And so I began to realize that what I had believed, in essence, was a house of cards. It certainly was not biblical because there was no way for me to prove it. And I guess the biggest letdown, if I can use that term, in one sense, but on the other hand, probably the biggest wake-up call for me was I got desperate at one point, mm-hmm. and I made an appointment to go see a Jesuit priest at what we used to refer to as Jesuit Church on Barone Street here in New Orleans, in downtown New Orleans. It was a Saturday afternoon. It was raining unbelievably heavy. And I went down, and I had about an hour and a half audience with a priest there, a Jesuit priest, I won't mention his name, who basically said he was a theologian, well-educated, knew everything. And I brought with him a list of questions and things, obviously, that I needed to answer from the scripture to try to persuade my wife, etc., that the Catholic Church was correct. And after an hour or so, I left there with not one chapter, not one verse. I don't remember the exact phrase he quoted to me several times, but it was a Latin phrase which meant basically you believe it or you don't.
Mm-hmm.
And basically told me, well, just go tell your wife that. And I remember the other thing he told me as I was leaving. He says, Greg, you have to remember this. He says, I know you're looking for biblical answers. He said, but you have to remember the Bible is a dangerous book. And I thought, and I looked at him kind of funny. He said, well, let me explain. He said, the Bible says that if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. He said, now, if it wasn't for the church, there would be people on Barone and Common plucking their eyeballs out. He said, so it's the church here that tells us what the Bible really means and what the Bible really teaches. He says, you need to put your faith in the church and not worry about the Bible.
Wow.
And I left with that. And as I said, I was so deflated going home because how could I tell my wife, don't pluck your eye out on a street? And if it wasn't for the church, we'd have a lot of one-eyed people running around or some such thing. But at that point, I also recognized that it was incumbent upon me then to really read the Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And find out what God had revealed. And then obviously in doing that, I came to a clear understanding that salvation was a gift. It wasn't religion, but it was about a relationship with Christ. It had nothing at all to do with the Roman Catholic Church.
Mm-hmm. Greg, I can think of an example. I don't know where I read it, but the example stayed with me. But it had to do with an individual who was living sort of in a foreign land, and they didn't have a lot of interaction with other people, and somebody gave him a Bible. And this is all he had. And for years and years and years, let's say, as I remember the story, he was way out in the hinterland, didn't have a lot of interaction with people, but he read the Bible for years and years and years. And then after a time, he came back to a city. And he was excited about what he understood from the Bible. And now he wanted to go to a place. He was a Christian, and he wanted to go to a place where there were Christians, other Christians, to begin to interact with them, because that's what the Bible said. But he couldn't do it where he lived, but now he was in a different place. And he goes into a Catholic church, and it's the time of Mass, and he goes right down to the front pew, and he sits there, and he begins to see the Mass and all of the liturgical aspects of the celebration of the Mass unfold. And he's stunned, because everything that he's seeing, he can't find. Not only can't he find it in his Bible, but he didn't read about any of these things. So it's completely foreign to him. It's almost what you're talking about.
Sure, sure. And we tell people that all the time. We tell people, don't believe anything we tell you. We could be lying to you. We could be crooked. We could be after your money like Benny Hinn or somebody that just simply opened the Bible and begin reading it and write down all the references to all the things you were taught and told that was true. Write them down. And certainly, if you're part of the church that Jesus Christ established, if you're part of the only means of salvation, because obviously, as they teach and have taught for centuries outside of the Catholic Church, there's no salvation, you should find that the Bible is replete with all these references to the things that you do, your traditions. And we've had people call. I had a lady one time, never will forget, she called me after about a week after the broadcast we did, and she said, listen, she says, I'm all the way to the book of Acts. She said, I haven't found anything about the Mass. Could you just tell me where it is? And I said, well, no, ma'am. I said, what you need to do is keep reading. And she called us back about 3 months later telling us, you know, you were right. She said, I went all the way through the book of Revelation and skimmed back over it again. She said, I couldn't find anything. She said, I was mortified. All these years I thought everything that we believe would be in the Bible. And she said, I couldn't find anything in there.
Mm-hmm.
So people who pick up the Scripture and begin to read, obviously, their eyes are open if they do it objectively,
mm-hmm.
and if they do it with no hidden agenda, I believe they'll come to Christ.
Yeah, and I know a lot of people, if they've never read the Bible, may stand sort of intimidated by it, thinking just as the Jesuit priest told you, look, you're not qualified to understand the book. It's a dangerous book. You might, as you said, you might go off and pluck your eye out. But, Greg, the Bible, the Scriptures, the Epistles, the New Testament, well, we can talk about the Old Testament as well, but the New Testament in particular, it was written to common people.
Right.
Letters to the people who lived in the city of Corinth and to the city of Ephesus. This wasn't written to the scholars or some kind of magisterium or some in the group and say, okay, now here it is, we'll give you the letter, now you interpret it for everybody else. That's not the way it worked.
That's right. And moreover, on that same point, there was an option. The New Testament was written in Koine, or common Greek. There was an option to write it in classical Greek, But the Lord evidently saw fit not to, and he used the common language, the language of the common man, to have the New Testament written in so that all could read and all could understand. That's why Paul even says to Timothy, he says, from a child thou hast known the scripture which is able to make thee wise unto salvation. Even a child can understand the gospel. It's not complex at all, but we tend to make it that way with our religious opinions and our religious agendas.
Now, if you're a first-time listener or you just sort of by happen chance came upon our program, the title of the program is According to God's Word. Although I'm on the program with this week's guest, Greg Durrell, as Greg said earlier, we don't want anybody to just go on the basis of what we say because we're saying it, just because we're on radio. No, you have to search the scriptures yourself. All we want to do is point to God's Word. And look, you have some options here. Either you're going to go according to God's Word, what He says and what He has declared, which is His revelation of Himself and what He wants us to know, or you're going to turn to men's opinions. I don't care if it's within an organization or whatever it might be. These are still the opinions of men versus the truth, the declaration of God. Is there an option there, Greg?
Well, there is not an option. And people tell me all the time, Tom, especially when you're like us and you say, listen, you got to go to the scripture. You got to go to the scripture. And they say, well, you know, but the scripture, that's, you could interpret it one way and I can interpret it another way. You know, I'm sitting here, I'm looking at a copy I just happened to have sitting on my desk of USA Today. It's from a while back. I have it here for a reason. But on the front of the page, it says, finally, Titans, Raiders in AFC playoff. Now, I could say, well, that's your interpretation. I don't think that's true. Well, it makes no difference what you think or I think. Nobody interpreted anything. We just read it. That's all we did. And when people start saying, well, that's your interpretation, or you have your interpretation, that is a straw man's argument. That is an individual saying, I don't want to deal with the facts of the scripture. I don't want the Bible to be authoritative. So consequently, I'll be the authority. I will determine what's right and wrong. I will be a little God. And that's where most people find themselves. Now, if they will get rid of that mindset and say, listen, the Bible is the declaration of the Creator. It's His revelation of Himself to mankind. Approach it, read it, take it as it is written. I think they'll see an immense impact in their life. Right. It'll change them forever.
Again, it's not very complex.
No, it isn't.
Certainly, it addresses lots of issues and so on, but it's written for the common person, not for the rocket scientist, not for the Hebrew scholar, the Greek scholar, not that they can't appreciate it, all right, but it's written for everyday people. It uses a language. It uses words that have meanings. It uses sentences and so on that have a certain grammatical structure that, again, very simple kinds of things. But, Greg, one of the things that irks me is that I've heard people say, well, you can make it say anything you want.
Yeah,
now,
really?
let's just use some common sense here. You mentioned earlier, before we went on the air, that you had some pasta for lunch. Suppose I invited you over to my house, and I said, come on, Greg, I'm going to serve up some spaghetti. It's my special. And I put a plate out in front of you, and it's got spaghetti and marshmallows. You say, Tom, get this away from me. What is this? I say, hey, you know, I got it from my Betty Crocker cookbook, and yeah, I know it said meatballs, but I, you know, that's just your interpretation.
Right.
I decided to use this. See how ridiculous that is?
Sure.
And the proof of the pudding would be you trying to bite into some marinara sauce on marshmallows, and the whole thing reveals itself to be a bad joke.
Well, that's true. And nobody would use that kind of discipline, or they wouldn't tolerate that kind of discipline in anything else. You wouldn't go to a doctor who thought that way. You wouldn't have your dishwasher repaired by a guy who operated that way. So why would you deal with your eternity in the same cavalier manner? I don't think you should, and I would tell all those listening, take the Word of God at face value. Read it, believe it, practice it, and you'll never be sorry.
You know, Isaiah, the Hebrew prophet, said, addressing God's Word, to the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them. Our encouragement, our prayers for all of our listeners, search the scriptures.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Greg address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
Greg, this listener writes, as former Catholics, How do you view the sexual scandals that are being revealed in the Catholic Church? Well, as a former Catholic, I grew up in a small kind of German Catholic part of the city in a small town in southern Ohio. And aside from the priests getting schnockered every once in a while, I don't remember any of this, but doesn't mean that it's not happening today, and it's happening big time, not just with the pedophilia things, but more and more information is coming forth from nuns who are sexually abused in their convents and so on. What about you?
Well, I mean, I think it's reprehensible, but I grew up in New Orleans, and so it's not new to me. That activity in every flavor has been going on down here since I can remember. Matter of fact, just a few years back when John Paul II was in Havana, Cuba, he celebrated the Mass with a priest from New Orleans who the next week was killed in a homosexual love affair in the French Quarter. So this kind of stuff down here has been going on for a long time, whether it's pedophilia, homosexuality, or whatever it is. My problem is it doesn't seem to impact anyone.
Mm-hmm.
They go, well, so what? Well, now it appears that 60% of the nation's bishops are pro-homosexual. They're either pro or, in fact, are homosexual. And no one says anything about that. That's not an issue. So, again, to me, the issue has to be not the evil, perhaps, within, because we can find evil within, obviously, every group, denomination, or whatever. But the issue is the absence of truth, the absence of the gospel. So it can be, I think, an issue by which people's attention can be called to the fact that the church is not infallible, it's not biblical, it's not of the Lord, and then maybe point them to the gospel of Christ. So I think it's bad just for what it is, but on the other hand, perhaps maybe it's the Lord giving a wake-up call to people.
Mm-hmm. Greg, let's go on to another question here. This person writes, every so often on your program, you mention Vatican II's influence on today's Catholic Church. What exactly is Vatican II, and why would it be important to what Catholics believe? Well, just a little background. In the late 50s, Pope John the 23rd, he had a hope to really modernize or renew the Catholic Church, have it be more ecumenical. So in 1962, he brought together a church council. This is Vatican II. I believe Vatican I was the turn of the 19th century, right around the latter part of the 1800s. But for Vatican II, the hope was also to foster unity among Christians. Pope John the 23rd died, I think, or somewhere around 1962. I'm not quite sure. But anyway, Pope Paul VI took over in 1963, and the council ended in 65, and they were trying to reinvigorate the church and bring some teaching, some ideas that the church really hadn't implemented before. And there was a lot of dissension over the changes. Many traditionalists didn't like what Vatican II proposed, and especially when they began implementing it, there are things, changes in liturgy, changes in the Mass, superficial changes, but changes nevertheless, changing the language of the Mass and so on. But what's your perspective on it?
Greg? Well, I think you're right. The purpose was to bring about change, and there were some changes made. But, you know, as any good Catholic will, I think, quickly tell you that they were cosmetic changes. The Ecumenical Council, Vatican II was one. Vatican I was an ecumenical council. Its claim to fame was proclaiming the infallibility of the Pope. The Council of Trent, probably one of the most prolific ecumenical councils. But remember, an ecumenical council can never contradict an ecumenical council because the councils are said to be infallible.
Mm-hmm.
So Vatican II changed no doctrines. As a matter of fact, it reaffirmed all the doctrines of Trent, and it made some cosmetic changes, and that's really all it did. So when you hear Catholics say, well, that was pre-Vatican II, well, my response is, so what? Vatican II made no doctrinal changes, so it doesn't make any difference if the statement was made prior to Vatican II or after Vatican II. Vatican II simply opened the door to ecumenism. It opened the door to the ecumenical agenda and made Catholicism more palatable to more people,
mm-hmm.
putting the Mass in English, the priest facing the congregation, maybe throwing in the ability to have a guitar Mass or a folk Mass and these type of things. It just began this ecumenical idea that all would come under the fold of Rome. Now, I think that's its significance.
Yeah.
No doctrinal changes, but certainly cosmetic and public mm-hmm. relations changes.
But at the same time, Greg, there were perceptions, and I think that's been part of the problem today for the church.
Right.
Again, we established, I think you mentioned just a bit ago, that the Catholic Church is a dogmatic church. Well, what it says goes. That had been certainly clearly obvious from pre-Vatican II. But after Vatican II, the perception was, well, wait a minute, some things have changed. You know, before we used to hate Protestants. Now there are separated brethren and so on. So the way the church approached numerous problems were a little bit different. But I think one of the significant things, again, I left the church in the late 60s, early 70s, somewhere in there. And now it depends not so much on what the church teaches, but you can bring your conscience to bear on this. So there seem to be some individual kinds of elements here that you never had prior to Vatican II. And that's what's created a lot of confusion. That's why a lot of, you know, rank and file, everyday pew Catholics don't go along with the church in so many ways because they think Vatican II changed a lot of things.
Well, you know, they did only in a superficial sense. You know, we were now called separated brethren, but we were still going to hell in a handbasket. So whether we were heretics or separated brethren, the end result was the same. We had to get in touch with Rome if there was going to be eternal life. Now, you're right. Some of the hardcore Catholics abandoned ship because they saw the hypocrisy of this. They saw people saying, wait a minute, you couldn't do this 2 years ago, but now you could. The conscience thing, obviously, to appeal to the 60s movement, again, was a superficial thing because the reality was if you didn't hold fast to the traditional church dogmas, mm-hmm. you had no eternal life. And so, again, there was a false sense of change. The perception of change was there, but the reality of change was never, ever present.
Mm-hmm. Again, as we mentioned earlier in the program, these are changes by men of men's teachings.
Right.
We challenge our listeners to search the scriptures and see if they can find any of these rituals, dogmatic teachings, and so forth in God's Word.
Amen.
And if you can't, go to the source that truly has it, because in that you'll find life. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. We got to go to Him and to the scriptures.
If you have questions for Tom and his guest to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. And now, to tell you more about Reaching Catholics for Christ, here's Tom McMahon.
The primary mission of Reaching Catholics for Christ is to support former Catholics and other believers in their endeavor to personally minister the biblical gospel to their Catholic loved ones, friends, and acquaintances. Reaching Catholics for Christ is committed to increase the effectiveness of ministries which have been called to proclaim the biblical gospel to Catholics and to help such ministries educate the body of Christ as to the unbiblical nature of Roman Catholic salvation. Simply, Reaching Catholics for Christ is compelled by Christ's love to present the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, to those who are trusting in any means of gaining eternal life contrary to what the Word of God teaches. Our hope, prayer, and encouragement is that all who call themselves Christians will take to heart the words of Jesus. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John chapter 8, verses 31 to 32. Gary?
We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 0803. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for joining us. And we hope you can tune in again next week for According to God's Word.